So, Father, we thank you for your word again today. And Holy Spirit, you are welcome here in this place. We look to you as the teacher, and we thank you that we're not limited to me and what I know, but you teaching through me will reveal to us today, Jesus. And as we talk about you, we know that you don't like to be the center of that attention, but we do welcome you here, and we acknowledge your presence here, and we declare because of that presence and the word that goes forth, we will be changed, and we'll never be the same again. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to throw you a curveball right off the front today, because I want you to go to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. We finished up last week the study. And you'll have to write on top of your notes. And let me just say for anybody who's listening online or with CDs, if you want notes, go to the contact section of the website and be in touch with us, and we'll get you a PDF or a Word document of the session and all the scriptures that we use. We finished up last week established on a firm foundation. And after we had all this put together, the Lord dropped a scripture on me that I think sums that up and gets us started with this one. So I want you to go to verse 21 in first chapter of 2 Corinthians. First chapter of 2 Corinthians. Verse 21. And I'm going to stop after I read the first phrase. Now he who establishes us with you. So here we see that word established. And what did we talk about? We were being established on that firm foundation. And who is that firm foundation? It's Jesus. And I want to just tell you, this word here, established, I found really interesting. It literally means firm, which I thought was, it just hit me. But when I looked at it further, that word also was used to mean someone who would do due diligence. And the example that they gave was from times gone by when documents were all handwritten and they would seal them with a seal and those kind of things, and people began to counterfeit some of that stuff. Sounds a lot like today, where you can't trust much anything online today written. And so what that word meant was it was somebody who would conduct due diligence or a process to ensure that the document was trustworthy. And I just found that really interesting that the Lord has established us. He's put us on that foundation that we can find trustworthy. And go back to that verse now. And so he's established us. Paul's talking about himself with you. So that's all of us together. Where? In Christ, that firm foundation. And then this is what really thrilled me about the Lord showing me this verse. And anointed us. Now, how does the anointing come on us? With Holy Spirit. So it ties us right in today in God. The one who does all that is God. And then 22, and we're going to be talking about some of this actually today, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. So with that, now let's go to the book of John, the 14th chapter. And what we're going to do in our today and the following four sessions, I believe, is we're going to take a look at the work of Holy Spirit in our life. Now, you'll notice I said the work of Holy Spirit. I want us to begin to think of Him not as the Holy Spirit, because I don't think of you as the Connie or the Diana. I think of you as Connie and Diana. And I want us to get that perspective of person, the person of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at this, but we're going to look at it maybe a little bit differently than you've ever approached it before. But we're going to see a lot of the same things, and I think it's just going to create an awareness of who Holy Spirit is and how He works in our life. John 14, Jesus is telling His disciples just earlier that He's about to leave, and for them not to have any fear about it. Don't be troubled about it. So in verse 16, for time's sake, He says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper." Now I need to stop right there. Another helper. The word there for another is allos, A-L-L-O-S, and it means one exactly like. So here's what Jesus is literally saying. I'm going to give you one exactly like me. And he said, calls him a helper or comforter, paraclete, one who is called or who to be alongside, or you might say it differently, one who is alongside and he's calling. And both of those, I think, are true. And it says he may be with us how long? Forever. Forever. And then he says that and he is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him. In other words, you've already been introduced to him because he abides with you. He was the one who did what? Anointed them and empowered them to do the works they did. He was with them. And he will be, where? In us, in you. That's the big deal. In 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, I will come to you is interesting because he's just told him he's going to leave. So how is he coming back to him? Well, we're going to see the Holy Spirit. In the person of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is actually going to be coming back. After a little while, the world will behold me no more. But you will behold me because I live. And who quickened Jesus in his resurrection? The Holy Spirit did. And then he says, you shall live also. So we're seeing the quickening of the Holy Spirit have a work in us as well. And then in 20, he says, in that day you shall know that I am in the Father, in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. So we see a lot of what Jesus is telling us as we've talked through that. Now, I want to read you this in the Wiest or Woos translation. I'm not sure how you pronounce it. I've looked it up and cannot find it. And I've heard people pronounce it both ways. Because he really does a good job with this, I believe. And as for myself, I will ask the Father and another counselor of the same kind as I am. He will give you in order that he might be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world is not able to receive because it does not see him with discernment and does not know him experientially. Now, what it's saying about the world, if we look at that just the opposite, this tells us that we see him with discernment. In other words, our spiritual eyes by faith. And we know him intimately. Now, just let that marinate for a little while. We see him, we discern him, and we know him intimately. But as for you, you're going to know him experientially. Because he by your side he dwells, and in you he shall be. And then verse 18. I will not leave you behind helpless. Now that gives you a clue as to how the disciples felt. I have nobody to help me when you're gone. That's why we should never feel helpless, nor alone. I come to you, yet a little while and the world no longer sees me, but as for you, you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. And in that day you shall know experientially that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So he's revealing what's going to take place. He's revealing about Holy Spirit coming, dwelling in us. And I'm sure they had no clue as to about how all this would happen and what it would really mean for them. But we have some awesome promises in those verses. Now let's look at Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Ephesians 1st chapter. Verses 13 and 14. 13 says, in him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, talking about the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise and the glory of Him. To the praise and to His glory. So we were sealed. He was given as an earnest payment. Now, what's an earnest payment? It's a payment you make to confirm what you're about to commit to and do. You're going to acquire something, so you give a payment for it. That's what the Holy Spirit, the Amplified says, we were stamped with the seal of the long promise, Holy Spirit. And in verse 14, it goes on to say, that Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. Now, this is an important phrase that Amplified adds. The first fruits, that tells us we get things now in this life. The pledge and a foretaste. So we get to experience some things today that we're going to experience in heaven. That ought to give us great joy. The down payment on our heritage. I like what the Message says in verse 13. It says, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. Now, does that remind you of a song for some of us who are up in age a little bit? And guess what? He is ours, and we're His. I'm yours. Now, go to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. 2 Timothy, first chapter. And we're going to start in verse 13. 2 Timothy, first chapter, verse 13. Retain the standard of the sound words which you've heard from me. So he's saying, keep in your memory those words in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And then look at 14. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So what is that treasure that has been entrusted to us that he's talking about here? It is the Word. And he's telling us to guard that treasure. What else has been embedded in us? The Holy Spirit. So he's telling us that we're not having to do this alone, that the Holy Spirit with us will do what? Will help us guard it. I like the Weymouth says, that precious treasure which is in your charge. Is that how we view the Word? Is that how we view Holy Spirit? It needs to be. Guard through the Holy Spirit who has His home in our hearts. In the Greek, the way it's written, literally says, that goodly deposit keep through the Holy Ghost. So what are we seeing here? That the Holy Spirit's not only been given to bring all these things to us, He's going to help us guard and keep ourselves and keep the memory of the Word and the things we've learned and the promises we have. He's going to be an assistant to us as He dwells in us. All that we have from God is sealed, guaranteed, and kept by the Holy Spirit. Yet much of it is available to us today. So now let's begin to look at some things that the Word talks about, the Spirit of promise that we've seen. So we're going to read through without talking about three verses in Revelations. The book of Revelation, first chapter. And these verses are going to study as a launch pad for us to jump off today into this study. So Revelation 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is, who was, and who is to come. And from the seven spirits, capitalized, who are before His throne. And if you continue on, it talks about and from Jesus. So he introduces the Holy Spirit here. But look at how he refers to Him as seven spirits. Don't let that trouble you. You'll have an understanding of it today. Revelation chapter 4. So seven spirits. In Revelation chapter 4, the fifth verse. Says, and from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And then the next chapter, verse 6, chapter 5, verse 6. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures, the elders and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. Now, I know a lot of people think Revelation is confusing, but if you read just these three verses, it sure creates some questions for you, probably. So let's talk about them just a moment. What do the seven spirits in each of these refer to? Do you believe it's a reference to the seven different spirits of God? I don't, because I believe there is a Holy Spirit. So if it's not, what is it talking about? So it's talking about, I believe, the Holy Spirit. And it's not seven different spirits, but an expositor, as I read a lot of the descriptions of what others think this means, I took what he had and I've inserted a couple of words of my own in it, and I think it explains it. It is the, and then I added, person of Holy Spirit. The singular person of the Holy Spirit, in his sevenfold, that is, his perfect, complete, and universal, and he uses the word energy. So I would say of his complete being. Now, not seven different spirits, but it represents the completeness of him. Now, if you think about it, how's the Holy Spirit represented a lot? By fire. So it kind of ties back to the seven in the temple, the seven lamps on the lampstand. And the priests were supposed to maintain those. The priests were supposed to do what? Keep the fire burning. And where were those candles? And in the scripture here, in the fourth chapter of verse 5, it talks about that they are where? Before the Father. So I'm thinking, and I believe what the Spirit's shown me and has revealed, that it represents the fullness of the Father in terms of the works that the Holy Spirit will do. The completeness of the Holy Spirit there with the Father. To me, it represents a reference to seven manifestations or works of the one Holy Spirit. So we might say one Holy Spirit with seven key responsibilities or ways to group into that. Or maybe we say ways that he manifests himself to us. Or maybe we say the works that he performs for us. Some might say there's seven different ministries of Holy Spirit. So what we're going to do in this study is we're going to look in Scripture and let the Word define what this great gift we have of Holy Spirit is, what we have in him, and we're going to just let the Word define it. Now, caution. Do not confuse these. They are not the same things as the nine gifts of the Spirit, nor the fruit of the Spirit. But you may see all that fruit and all the gifts summed up in these seven that we're going to be talking about. And we're not going to get to that till the end today. But first, I want to go back and look at what I would term three areas, three main categories or areas of Holy Spirit's work in my life. So let's look at, again, Revelation 4, verse 5. And from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So seven lamps. So let me ask the question. What does a lamp do? Would you say that a lamp, to be simple, lights? How about the word illuminates? It gives light. That phrase is going to be important to us. A lamp also, if you light a lamp, or for us today, turn the switch on, light switch on, it not only illuminates a room, but it reveals what you could not see. It reveals what is there. It allows you not to stump your toe or trip and fall over things that you can't see. That's important to us as well. It also will rid that room of darkness. So we begin to see things that a lamp or a light, in our term, does. Now let's look at this concept of light and being illumined a bit more. The book of John, Big John, we might say. John 1, and we're just going to read two verses. Verse 4, talking about Jesus, says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness," my translation said, "did not comprehend it." Many translations will say the darkness will not overpower it, or could not overpower it. So light and life. You know, I think about light, and you're going to see later on that it's tied to power as well, with lasers. But light and life, and I think you can use these interchangeably. How did he come as light and life? Because he came in the nature of created Adam, created in the image of God, who had the Holy Spirit in him. And in him was that light and life in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, remember that Jesus said that he and Holy Spirit were what? Were one, but also he said in John 14 that we read, "I'm going to send another who is just like me." So, he's saying, "I'm going to give you one just like me." So we might say then that the Holy Spirit is also the giver of life and light. Well, we know that. The Holy Spirit quickened Jesus. And the word quicken means life. You ever pulled your fingernail to a point that it got down into what you would call the quick, and you felt something that was alive that you didn't want to feel? So that's what quick means a lot of times. Now, we have a promise, too, about the same one who raised Jesus from the dead is also quickening, bringing life to these mortal bodies that we have. So the Holy Spirit is the giver of light and life. For us, it's new life and new light. And he is represented by fire, and that's what fire does. It provides light. That's what the shepherds would do in old days, is light a fire to keep the animals away, and also allows them to see them. So this element of the Holy Spirit brings light or life. It also brings life. And it reveals, or it imparts and shows. What does it impart? What does it show to us? Well, let's think about this a minute. We've been given the two greatest gifts, I believe, that God had to give us. The Word, Jesus, and His Spirit. And I've used the example with you before of Moses sitting on the rock in the battle, and as long as he kept his rod up, what happened? They won. And it didn't get with the right hand being way below the left, did it? Or the left being for the right. So the Spirit and the Word, if I can use that, for his two helpers, held it up equally. And so Spirit and Word, they're not going to disagree ever. They're always perfectly aligned. So what is one thing that the Holy Spirit does? He reveals the revelation of the Word of God to you and I. And that is a key element of what he does. I'll probably say this again, but too many people say, Lord, tell me what you want to do. Just tell me. Just give me a word. Have somebody come give me a word. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. And I love what I heard a pastor that I follow said one time. When he was a young Christian, he was saying those kind of words and said the Lord spoke to him as he sat on his couch. And that big family Bible was on the table in front of him. And he said, you see that book? You get in that book and see what I've already said, and then I'll give you direction. Now, what did he mean? There's direction in that book that he wanted to give him, and if there's anything else he needed to know, he would begin to bring light to it. Now, what this says to me is that not only will he bring light to us or revelation to us, pull back the curtains is what revelation means, so you can see. So he will pull back those curtains so we can understand what the word means to us. But he will also reveal to you areas of our lives which need to have a different alignment with his word and his will. In other words, he'll show you things that we need to change. He'll show me things that I need to change in my life so that I can walk in more of the fullness with him. Let's look at some scriptures that talk about this. Psalm 119, 105, one of the most popular. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So it's a lamp to my feet. It shows you what you're about to step on, if there's something there. But it's a light to the path. But how many of you know if you got a flashlight, unless it's one of these newfangled fancy ones, if it was a torch in days of old, you would not see very far in front of you. And isn't that kind of how the Lord leads us? That one step, or one sure step at a time. So that's what His Word will do, but His Word won't do that without what? Without the light coming from the Holy Spirit. So the two work in cooperation with each other. Look at Proverbs 6:23. Proverbs 6 verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light. So we see the same thing in that verse. Same concept. Now, beloved, we should never say, I can't understand the word when I read it. Because you've been given the one who is lighting up the word for you to understand it completely. Now, it's alive, so you're going to get different understanding and more understanding many times when you read the same verse over and over. But do not say that, I can't understand this word, when the one who wrote the word and spoke the word and inspired the men to write the word dwells in you. But I want you to look at 23, the last line too. Not only is it a lamp and teaching is light, it's also reproofs for discipline, and they're the way of life. Now, I just want to remind us that Proverbs 3:12 says, whom the Lord loves, he does what? Reproves. That says to me that, you remember when we studied last year on the fruit of the Spirit, and we spent some time before we got into each of the fruit on pruning and the role pruning plays in fruit? And we talked about it totally different from the way a lot of you probably understood it before. But pruning and reproof are not something that we should despise, but embrace. It's Proverbs 3:12, I believe. So, let's look at one more. Proverbs 20:27. So, we're just seeing the Holy Spirit, or I'll say that differently, Holy Spirit in you is revealing the Word and areas of our lives that are and are not in alignment with the Word so that we can receive His instruction and know that we are the beloved of the Lord when that happens. So verse 27 of chapter 20 of Proverbs. The spirit of the man is a lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. So that gets to that part of saying he's searching our being, showing us where we need to strengthen, we need to change, where we need to turn totally away from, those areas of our life that will allow us to see that we're walking directly on the path that he's chosen for us in the manner that he desires for us. It's aligning us with his word and his intent. And I want to say this one more time. The Holy Spirit will never guide you in a direction opposite from the word of God. They are going to always, always be in agreement. So that's the seven lamps. Next is the seven horns. And we saw that in Revelation 5, 6. And we don't need to go back there for time's sake. I want you to go to Psalms 92, the 10th verse. So as we're turning there, what do horns represent? Well, the best way for us to find that out is how? To let the Word explain to us what horn means. So, Psalm 92, verse 10. Again, from a New American Standard. But thou hast exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. So let's start at the end of that verse. The anointing of oil is a representation of what? Holy Spirit. The anointing that he brings to us. The horn here is compared to a wild ox, which is a symbol of strength. It is a symbol of strength. The word in the Hebrew is Q-E-R-E-N, and it literally means something which is protruding as the horn of an animal, like a ram or an elephant. Now, the horn in and of itself, if it is detached from those animals, is not powerful. So the horn is powerful because of what it is attached to. So I want you to begin to see that. It's whose we are in this. So horns in the Word refer to power, strength, and they also refer to the power to rule. Now, I'm going to talk about a negative part of this for just a moment. The power to rule. Both positive and negative. If you remember, and I've given you the scriptures, we're not even going to look at them. I'm just going to talk about them. But in Daniel 7 and in Revelation 12, Daniel foreseeing, John disclosing what he saw in the vision, talks about the beast. Seven heads and seven horns, which says to me, he is coming with some ability to do some things. But his ability is not greater than the one who dwells in you and I. So we read that with no fear. And a lot of people get awful afraid when we start talking about Revelation and the beast and ten horns. Wow! You've got the all-powerful one in Holy Spirit dwelling in you. So let's look at the opposite side of that for a couple. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, 22nd chapter, talking about David. And David is speaking. And let's just read verse 2 as well, because this will tie into the next one we're going to talk about. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, he says in verse 3, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. So he uses the phrase here, the horn of my salvation. Complete Jewish Bible, in that phrase talking about the horn of my salvation, says, and is the power that saves me. So there we get that concept of strength, or I might say might, which we'll see in a moment. Now I want you to go to Psalm. This is describing David. I want you to look in Psalm 18:2. Because I believe many, many of these Psalms are talking about things that are prophetic concerning you and I in Jesus. In Jesus. Let me just pause and say, because I'm just reminded, and I want you to go back and listen to on the website the teaching for last Sunday night, which would have been the 8th. It's on the website, and it's entitled Remastered. Do you remember the day when the guys came working right outside the window and I couldn't hear, and I know you couldn't hear? You're going to hear that talked about in terms of who we are. So that just came up. So I'm going to be obedient and just ask you, go listen to it if you were not able to be here that evening. So here in Psalm 18, the second verse. Now let's start in 1. It's too good to. I love thee, O Lord, my strength. Now you're going to recognize this quote. David is in the psalm is writing, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I believe in this psalm, we get a prophetic picture of who we are and who we can be today. Same words. Same words. But I think this is prophetic for you and I. And this is part of the image when we look in the mirror that we need to see this is who we are as the Word reflects us. One more. Look at Psalm 89. And we'll read a few more verses in this one than we have the others. 89, and we're going to start with verse 20. Now, I want you to read this also as prophetic for you. Because a lot of people say, well, I found God. Well, the truth is, He was drawing you. He found you. And so, this is, again, talking about David, but you can put your name in there. I have found David, my servant, verse 20 says, and with my holy oil I have anointed him. Now, can all of us in here today raise our hand and say, that describes me as well? That is you and I today. Now go down to verse 24. And my faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him. And in my name, his horn will be exalted. Now, what's he saying about David there? If he's saying his horn is going to be exalted, his strength, maybe his personal strength, if he's weak, he needs that. But David is also established by the Lord to do what? Rule and reign. Does that ring a bell with you who've been raised up in Christ Jesus to reign and rule with Him? And so He is giving us in this verse, I believe, a sign or a token for us to see and grab a hold to believe that the horn of our strength, I'll use this word because we looked at it on the Firm Foundation study. The authority that He's given us to rule and reign. He's strengthened us. He's put us in that ruling position, which is part of what this verse means. Now let's continue on. 25, I shall also set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He will cry to me, Thou art my Father. That's what we say, isn't it? Now, do you realize that nobody talked about Father in the Old Covenant? I mean, this is why I say it's prophetic. What did they get mad at Jesus the most about? Because he referred to God as his Father and he himself as his Son. He will cry to me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Now here's you again in this. I also shall make him my firstborn. And you say, well, that's not talking about me. That's Jesus. Yes, but it's saying that he is the what? Firstborn. And we're numbered well beyond that, but we are part of that numbering. He's our elder brother, joint heirs with him, the highest of the kings of the earth. 28, my loving kindness, I will keep him forever. And my covenant shall be confirmed to him. It has been a long time since we've talked covenant. And the day may be approaching when we need to do it again. You have a covenant that you've been brought into the covenant by your elder brother that God cut with him. And that's how you have become a joint heir. Now, what does a joint heir mean? That those two who are joint heirs get equal parts. They get the same things. That's you in this covenant. And then finally, with verse 29, so I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. So we see in this, Holy Spirit has given us power, might, strength to rule and reign over circumstances, the devil. You've been made what? More than a conqueror. You have the ability to bind here on this earth what has been bound in heaven. Well, how do I find that out? Well, what does the Word say? What's the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to reveal those things to you if you'll allow Him to. So you have the right to bind here on earth what has already been bound in heaven. And I'm going to tell you, that's everything evil that can try to come against you. And you have the same ability to loose what has already been loosed. Well, you say, well, what is that? Look at all the promises you have. All that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. We have that. We have that. The horn of our salvation. He made us a new creation, and Satan couldn't do a doggone thing about it. And guess what? If we will enforce Jesus' victory, he is equally powerless to harm you today. Now, that's a stretch for a lot of us. But that is the horn of your salvation. This ought to stir us up. He keeps us today. Now let's go to the next one. Revelation 5, 6, the seven eyes. We won't go back and look at it either. Let me just talk for a moment. Holy Spirit is omniscient, just like the Father and Jesus. I would say it this way. He knows my past. He knows my current situation, and he has already seen my future. Now, we have eyes to see in this earthly realm, don't we? But the eyes of the Holy Spirit see beyond this earthly realm, in his realm that he operates, in the spirit realm. Not only of today, but the future. If you study more in John, he said he would show us things to come. In fact, we're going to look at that next. And he dwells in us as one spirit. John 16:13 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. That guide there is a word that indicates he does it like a tour guide who's been through a museum hundreds, if not thousands of times. He knows what's in every nook and cranny. He's seen it all. That's how he's going to guide you. That's how he can show you where to step, where not to step. And he's not doing this on his own initiative, but he's disclosing those things that Jesus said. Now think about that just a second. One, I'm sending you one just like Jesus. Do you see Jesus telling Peter, cast your net on the right side? And what happened? Boatload sinking amount of fish. Do you remember he also told Peter, cast your line in and look in the mouth of the first fish you catch? That's the same way he can guide us today. Don't go down that road. There's something bad down there. And how often have we said, I knew I shouldn't have done that? We missed a prompting. Don't beat yourself up. Learn from it. Go on. So the same guidance that Jesus gave to his disciples day to day and on what they should do in the future, we have one just like him living in us who'll do the exact same thing with us. Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you. That's the word we're going to see again today. With my eye upon you. Now, the very next verse, he says, don't be like a mule who's got to have something physical to guide him. So we see here with the seven eyes that what he's going to do, he's going to see where we are. He's going to give us direction, guide us in the way, teach us in the way he should go. The Young's literal for this verse says, I will cause you to act wisely and direct you in the way you should go. Now, some people say, well, his eyes are upon me, but if I sin, quit that. If people say, if I sin, he's not looking at me anymore. That's in the book of Second Imaginations. It's not there. It's not there. So don't get rid of that concept. His eyes are on you all day, every day. He never sleeps. Look at Psalm 33:18. My Bible, it just happens to be directly across from 32:8. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, who reverence him, on those who hope for his loving kindness. And look at what it's going to do. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. This is what the Lord desires to do for you and I. Keeping his eyes upon us. You have vision beyond the natural realm, even into the future. You don't need to go seek guidance from somebody else. The role of the prophet in the Old Testament and the New Testament, two different things. You have the one who knows your future inside you, directing you. He's seen the way for you to go. He lights that way. He affirms it with the word. He may have someone come affirm to you that you're going in the right way, which is what all prophecy ought to do with us today. And then he gives you the strength and the power to go do it. Same Holy Spirit dwelling in you and I. Now, I want to go through the two more scriptures, three. And I want to show you this in another way, that the same Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that dwelt in Jesus, dwells in you. Go back to the book of Revelation. 5th chapter, and this time we're going to read verses 4 and 5 where we read 6 before. And the elder said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah. And I'm going to read it this way. The lion that is the root of David has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. Now he'd been lamenting, there's nobody to do it. What are they saying? Yeah, Jesus can. What does he say here? Stop weeping. Behold the lion that is from the tribe of Judah. Behold the lion, the root of David. Now, we think that's Jesus. Can we affirm that? Yes. Look at Revelation 22. And these words are important to us with where we're going to be going. Verse 16. So the last chapter in the Bible. Jesus red letters. He's talking. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. So this root that we just saw over in chapter 5, who does this affirm that he is? Jesus, the offspring of David. Now with that, let's go all the way back to the book of Isaiah, the 11th chapter. Now there are some differences in the words, and I'll try to point them out to you as we go through it, but I may not get them all, between what you're going to hear in the New American Standard that I'm reading and what King James and even New King James might say. Let's read verse 1 and we'll talk about it. Then a shoot. My New American Standard says, I believe King James says a rod. A shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Now, I realize you may have had this taught to you, but I want you to hear with your spiritual ears today and allow the Holy Spirit, I believe, to bear witness with you. Let's take that first line. There are four elements here that we need to identify who it's talking about. And I want to start with the end of the first line. This one who, from this phrase, from the stem of Jesse. Now, who came? Who is this referring to? Who is Jesse? David's dad. So this is not referring to Jesse, but it's referring to the stem of Jesse, which is David. So now let's go back to the first part. And let's read it this way. Then a shoot will spring forth from, and how about if I say the root of David, or the root, which goes back to where we just read. Now that word shoot there, which is translated rod, Bob Yandian, who I learned a lot of this from, says that this is better translated as a root shoot, meaning it came out of, but it formed another root. You've seen things do that. So who is this shoot that is coming forth from the stem of Jesse? It's not David. Jesus. The stem of Jesse. The stem of Jesse refers to David. And this is coming forth from Jesse. Now, isn't that what we just saw in Revelation 22:16? From 22:16, what do we see? We see that Jesus says, I'm the root and I'm the offspring of David. Remember those two? So we can identify this now. This is critical in understanding this verse. Then the next one says, and a branch, we'll talk about that in a moment, from his roots will bear fruit. So who is his roots referring to? Jesus, the one who was identified as the shoot or the rod before. He's not talking about David. He's talking here about Jesus. So the big question then is, who is this branch from the roots of Jesus? You and I. You and I. Isn't that how John 15 referred to us? Jesus said, I am the vine, which includes the roots, because without the roots, he just told us he's the roots too. And you are the branches. And in John 15, he tells us we will do what? Same thing that he says here. Bear fruit. In fact, in John 15, you're going to bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Now, how can that be? How can that be? Well, let's look at verse 2 now. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him who is talking about Jesus. Would you agree? So if the Spirit is on the root and the vine, guess what? It's also on the branches, flowing right into the branches. And then it describes these the Holy Spirit. So one thing it says is, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. There's one. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. There's two and three. The Spirit of counsel and strength or might. There's four and five. The Spirit of knowledge and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Six and seven. And then verse 3 goes on to say, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. In other words, it just says Jesus isn't going to act based on all the fleshly things. How's he acting? Back to the first line in verse 2. He's acting through the Spirit of the Lord resting on him. Do you see in this that these attributes that we're seeing, these seven manifestations, are the way the Holy Spirit works with us? It's the way, and we're going to go through and study each of these. Next week, we're going to be looking at knowledge, wisdom, understanding, and wisdom. And then we're going to look at counsel. And we're going to look at the Spirit of might. And then we'll wrap up looking at the Spirit of the Lord and the fear of the Lord together. I want to say this to you this way. The Lord could have assigned an angel. He did assign an angel to each of us. But that angel is not given to us to do what the Holy Spirit does. Why? Because that angel also has free will too. But the Holy Spirit, well, did not the angels rebel? They have a will also. So what the Lord has done is the angels also, just like the demons, those who made a choice to follow Satan, they don't know the future. Only thing they know is there's a pit established for them, the fallen angels. But the Lord has given us more than an angel. Much, much more. He's given us a part of Himself. They can't compete with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in our spirit, in union, one spirit, is the light of the world through us. Sees all, knows all powerful. That tells me and reinforces to me, we can be just like the Master when we're fully trained. When our mind is renewed and we learn how to control our flesh, we have the ability to do the things that Jesus did on this earth, which is what we're charged to do as we represent Him. So that's where we'll be studying in the next 4 weeks on the Holy Spirit in each of these areas.